I'll fix that. Well, we come to an end today, the end of this 10-section series of the 10 things that God wants us to know. It started back before I left for sabbatical, and then there was that 7 weeks that I was gone that Matthew did that great series on the family. And then I came back and picked up, and now we're wrapping up. And I want to give you a little preview of what's coming next, because most of you remember that the sort of pinnacle event of my sabbatical experience was having the opportunity to spend 8 days at the house of C.S. Lewis studying his writings and his life. And one of the fruits that I'm bringing back from that is what we'll be doing between next Sunday and November 11th as we look at 9 of Lewis's most important works and use them as jumping off points to hear what the Word of God has to say about these various subjects. I'm really excited that I'm working things out with Barnes & Noble, that the books that will be referred to will be here in the lobby where you can buy them if you want to, and it's either going to be a 10 or 20% discount. Haven't quite worked that out yet. You'll also be able, of course, if you have e-readers, to get them that way for less money. Or I'm told by Chuck Kreckman that our local library has quite a few of Lewis's books. Of course, then you have to be the first one there to check it out. But here's how it's going to go starting next Sunday. We're going to begin with Pilgrim's Regress, which is Lewis's allegory of the journey of faith. We're going to think about our own journey of faith and make sure it is a journey. Because if you've just been standing still since the day you were saved, you're not where God wants you to be. Then we're going to move to the problem of pain. One of the great problems that people have with the whole notion of a loving God is the fact of pain in the world. Why would a loving God let so much evil and so much pain happen in the world? Then we'll move to the Screwtape Letters, perhaps his most famous book, which is correspondence between a chief demon and a junior tempter. And we're going to use that as an opportunity to talk about temptation and how the devil wants to defeat us in our lives. If he can't keep us out of heaven, he wants to make sure that our lives are neutralized so that we can't encourage anybody else to get there. Then we're going to go to The Great Divorce, which is Lewis's fictional allegory of the final separation of heaven and hell at the time of the judgment. And to me, really tells a wonderful story about the extremes to which God will go to save us out of his love. We'll go from there to Miracles, a book that Lewis wrote at the behest of the famous detective fiction writer Dorothy Sayers, talking about whether or not miracles are possible in the world. Of course, the Bible tells us they are, but a lot of people believe that miracles don't happen. And we'll go to Mere Christianity, his pivotal signature book, and talk about what it means to be a mere Christian, what it means to just be the essentials of who Jesus calls us to be. Then we'll look at his spiritual autobiography, Surprised by Joy, and use that as a way to think about the fact that God is working in our lives as well, sometimes in the most unexpected ways. And then we'll look at the Four Loves, this classic work about the four Greek words that show up in the Bible that are translated love, what each one of them means and how it impacts our understanding of how God loves us. And then finally, the book that he wrote after the death of his wife. It's the last book that he published in 1961, before he died in 1963, called A Grief Observed. Grief and a loss is a part of every life, and we are continually reminded of that unless we just ignore it. How can we deal with the pain of loss in our lives and draw on the resources of God to carry us through? So I'm pretty excited about that. I hope that you might be too. And we'll be starting next Sunday, and I would invite you to invite others to come and be a part of this journey that we're going to take between now and just about Thanksgiving, at which point it's going to be time to be thinking and preaching about Christmas. Can you believe it? It's just around the corner. Well, today, the 10th, the final of Jesus, of God's things that he wants us to know, and it is, I will answer you. Psalm 20 is our text. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Selah. By the way, that's a word that means stop and think about it. Remember, all the Psalms were songs, and it meant both you pause the music and you pause as you consider what you just sang. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, as we turn to your word and hear this final of the 10 things we've been looking at that you want us to understand about you and your relationship to us, and as we prepare our hearts to join together at the Lord's Supper table, just be in and through all of us and all that's going on in these next few minutes, Lord. Let it truly be a time of worship, not just time of listening to someone speak, not just a time of waiting for communion to happen, but let your Holy Spirit just be in and among us, moving through our hearts, moving through our minds, speaking to us, answering us, for we all need to hear from you. And your promise is that we will. You will answer us. We hold to that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. It is fitting that in this final installment of the 10 things that God wants you to know, that the text today is a benedictory psalm. It is a series of benedictions. And whenever I hear the word benediction, I think of my pastor for many years, Brantley Seymour. Dr. Seymour was my pastor at First Baptist Church in Roswell, Georgia, from the time that my family moved from New York City in 1963 down to Roswell until after my marriage to Dana and we left for seminary in 1978. So for quite a long time, Brantley Seymour was my pastor. He was the pastor of that church for over 30 years. And actually, he is one of the reasons why one of my prayers for my ministry was, Lord, give me a church that I can serve for a long time. And God answered that prayer. And I'm looking at it right now. And it sure is a blessing. But Brantley, at the end of every service, not every pastor does this, I don't do this, but he did it. This was his thing. He would always come down to the front and stand at the end of the closing prayer. He would raise his right hand and he would pronounce a benediction, a blessing. I'm sure you've seen that done before. There's all dozens of benedictions in the Bible that you can just draw out and quote if you want to. You know, my ancestry is Irish and the Irish are all about benedictions and blessings. One of my favorites is, may you be in heaven for a full half hour before the devil knows you're dead. That's a good one. But my absolute favorite Irish blessing, No Paul Stookie, the Paul and Peter, Paul and Mary made into a song years ago. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be ever at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. I love that. Gives me the chills every time. You know, we ought to be about the business of blessing each other. We should say blessings and pronounce blessings on each other, and we should be blessings to each other. And that's what this series has been all about. The benedictions of God, the promises, the blessings of God, the 10 things God wants you to know. He wants you to know that he loves you. He says, I believe in you. I will bless you. I will not fail you. I will be with you. I will provide for you. I am for you and not against you. I will give you rest. I will strengthen you. And now, I will answer you. I will answer you. Back in 1972, one of the most significant theologians of the early to mid-20th century, Francis Schaeffer, wrote a book called He Is There and He Is Not Silent. It's still worth reading today, and you can probably get it for 99 cents on Amazon, you know? He is there and he is not silent. And the book is all about this promise of I will answer you. Schaeffer wrote that there is a line of despair in the life of every human being. Remember, he was writing at a time where the overriding philosophy of the world was something called existentialism, the idea that the only thing you can really know for sure is that you exist. You can't know if God exists, you can't know if anybody else exists, but you can know that you exist. And the natural consequence of that limited knowing is that life is full of despair because there's no one to count on, and you can't really even count on yourself. Life is absurd and meaningless, without purpose. And all you can do is pretend that life has meaning. You can see the line of despair there. And Schaeffer didn't argue about that. He said, yes, you're right. The Bible teaches there is a line of despair in everyone's life because it's a line you can't cross. You can't save yourself. You can't redeem yourself. But here's the rest of the story. God can make it possible for you to cross that line. You can cross that line in Jesus Christ. He is the answer from God. God will answer you. He is there and he is not silent. That's the good news. Let's look at the blessing that David is prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray for us and sing over us in Psalm 20, this benedictory psalm. And remember, it is a psalm, it is a song, it is Hebrew poetry, and so it's in couplets that rhyme not words but ideas. You have a statement and then something that complements that statement. So picking it up, from the very first, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. There's the blessing right there, the hope that God will answer you. And of course, we know that he will. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. What David is saying there is that you can get a daily answer from God just by looking at the ways that God looked out for you today. And by realizing who God is in your life. Remember, if you've got a Bible that does it this way, and most Bibles do, whenever you see the name Lord and it's in all caps, that is an indication that behind that English word is the actual personal given name of God, Yahweh. The name that God first revealed to Moses. That means I am who I am, I was who I was, and I will be who I will be. A statement of the ever availability of God in our lives. And if you really stop to think about it, you know, every day you have is a miracle and a gift from God. He has defended you in that day And given tomorrow, he'll defend you then too. Every day that you wake up is an answer from God as to how much he loves and cares for you and the fact that he has plans for your life. He's not done with you yet. Second couplet, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. David is reminding us that we need to go to the house of the Lord to receive strength and to receive answers from the Lord, to hear from him and to be with his people. Sometimes God speaks through a brother or a sister sitting nearby. Sometimes it can just be a word that they didn't intend to be powerful to you, but it speaks to you. Have you ever had the experience of someone coming up to you and saying, thank you so much for that word you gave me, and you don't remember giving it? That's God using you to give an answer into someone else's life. He'll do that for you as well. The third couplet, may he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Remember, this is back in the day when actual sacrifices were taken to the temple to be given as sin offerings, as thanksgiving offerings, as any time you wanted to say thank you to the Lord or to correct some problem in your relationship with God, you would take a sacrifice. We still are called to bring a sacrifice. I thank God that it's no longer a burnt sacrifice. But we have our lives to bring. We have all that we are and all that we have to lay upon the altar. And really, until we're willing to do that, we can't fully hear from God. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and it was like trying to talk to a wall because they wouldn't listen? Sometimes I think that God has that experience with us. I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you, but you just won't listen. You won't go to my people so that I can share through them. You won't go to the Word so that I can speak to you through the Word. How can I talk to you when you've got your fingers in your ears and your eyes shut tight? We need to be where God calls us to be. And part of where he calls us to be is right here where we are today. You could be here every day of your life, and that in and of itself would not make you right before God. Only the grace of God in Jesus Christ brings us into right relationship with him. But I never regret time in the Lord's house. It's always time well spent. Maybe we need a little more of it so that God can answer us. The next couplet, verse 4 and following, may he grant you according to your heart's desire. And then look at the other part of the couplet and fulfill all your purpose. The rhyming idea there is that your heart's desire and the thing that God created you for are one and the same. What you think you want to do with your life may be not what God created you to do with your life. And you want to hear from him about that. Because he will answer you about why he made you and what your purpose is. He will answer you about that. David goes on to sing about his confidence that God will bring the blessings, and this time he uses a triplet. Remember, triplets, three lines, are put in very often as a way of emphasizing or concluding a statement. It's verse 5. We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. This is a military reference here. You know, they had battle flags back then. They had banners that they would hold up as they marched off into battle to defend the nation and to defend the people. They would wave their banners. It might be indicating what tribe they were part of or what military contingent they were part of. There are still banners like that today. Dana and I, in visiting a number of churches in England, it's something you very often see. Lining the walls of some of the older churches are banners, especially from World War I, banners of military contingents who went to war to defend the nation. And sadly, in World War I, they very often sent entire villages of men together in the same regiment. And sometimes the only thing that came back were the banners. And that's why they hang in the churches, to remind people who they lost. But David says, we're going to raise up our banners. We're expressing our confidence in who God is, that He will answer us. The Lord will fulfill all our petitions. And he finds that confidence in the nature of who God is. That's the next couplet that comes. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. And this is can be taken as a prophetic thing of looking at Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. So that could both be a reference 1,000 years ahead of time to what God's going to do to raise Jesus from the dead and provide for us the proof of who He is. But it can also directly relate to you and me, because we've been anointed, as we will remember and celebrate in a few moments. We've been anointed by His blood. And we mustn't forget that, ever. We have confidence in God because of who He is and the lengths that He's gone to provide for us. Well, why is it that some people hear from God and others don't? If Schaeffer was right that He is there and He is not silent, why can some people not hear? David addresses that briefly with two flip side couplets next. Examines one thing and then examines the opposite. Listen to these. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. See, some people look toward the world for their answers. Look to the world for their security. Look to what they have or who they are or where they come from. They look any place other than to the Lord for their answers. But we, David says, we who believe, we who have put our faith in this God who reveals Himself in His word, we put our faith, we remember the name of the Lord our God. Again, His name, because there's caps again in the word Lord. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I was who I was. He is the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent God. It is Him in whom we put our trust. But the next couplet talks about the results of these two approaches. You're going to do it the world's way, with the world's values and the world's resources, you're going to do it God's way. Well, the results of that in verse 8, for the world's way, they have bowed down and fallen. They bowed down before the wrong altar, and they have fallen. But we have risen and stand upright. That's a pretty stark difference, isn't it? They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. I know which one I want to do. Do you? Dana and I were so blessed on our trip. We were healthy the whole time. Neither one of us ever got sick. And with one exception, we didn't have any accidents. And boy, was there potential for that with me driving on the wrong side of the road. But I didn't kill anybody. But I was walking down a cobbled street of one of the ancient villages that we visited. And I told you I was a klutz, right? I tripped over a slightly raised stone and just went face diving into the pavement. And you know, I've been doing that all my life. Don't laugh at me. I have. I fall. I've learned how to do it. There are ways to fall and not hurt yourself too badly. And praise God, all I did was just sprain my right wrist a little bit, and I was good to go. Highly embarrassed, but good to go. But I don't like to fall. Anybody here like to fall? Is that your hobby? Good. I don't have to worry about you. Nobody likes to fall. We want to stand. We want to rise up. And that's what the people of God do. One final line. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. In other words, Lord, be who you are. Do what you do. He is the God who saves. That is his purpose. Out of the depths of his love for us, he wants to reach out with his grace. He wants to redeem us. He wants to wash away our sins. He wants to make us over into a son or a daughter of God. He wants to make us like Jesus. That's his heart. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. But how does God answer? Well, God can answer in many ways. God can't answer just by speaking directly to you. And it's interesting to me that this morning I was in conversation before church started with someone who was talking about, well, we were in a discussion about how easy not it is to break habits. And this friend was sharing with me that she'd had a habit of smoking. And it was really, really tough. But when she gave her life to the Lord, one of the things that the Holy Spirit impressed on her is, you don't need to do that anymore. No more throwing smoke bombs in my temple. But it was hard. And she got to the point where she's saying, well, you know, I'm going to smoke this one last cigarette, and then I'll quit. And she heard a word from the Lord. She heard from the Lord. And the Lord said to her, if you smoke that one, you'll never stop. And so she laid it down and left it behind. And man, how impressive that is. Because nicotine is more addictive than heroin. But see, God can do amazing things in your life if you'll listen to what he has to say. So he can speak to you directly. He can speak to you indirectly. He could even use a sermon. That's indirect. He could use something that a brother or a sister says to you, or a mother or a father, or anybody, some random person you think random, speaking a word to you can be used of God to be his words into your ear. He can do that. He can speak to your mind through understanding of something. God can give you understanding of something that confuses you and troubles you. He can speak to you through Scripture. This is one of the primary ways God speaks to you. And yet, the Bible, for way too many of us, is a fashion accessory and a dust collector. Oh, don't let it be that. It is the Word of God to speak into your life, to answer you. But then finally, the Lord can speak directly into your heart. And remember, biblically speaking, the heart is not the pump in your chest. It is the center of who you are. And one of the worst things that you can do is that worldly advice of follow your heart. Whatever your heart says to do, go do. Because you can't tell the difference sometimes between your heart and your sinful desires. But you do have a core. You have an absolutely unique and individual core of who you are. There has never been anybody like you ever before. There will never be anybody just like you ever again. And that unique core, that heart of who you are, God will speak to you. To you. Individually. Out of all the billions of people who ever lived. And all those yet to come. He will speak to you individually. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek and you'll find. Ask and it shall be given. Knock and the door will be opened. Which is his beautiful way of saying, you got questions? God's got answers. As we come together to the Lord's Supper table in a few moments, we're going to be acting out God's greatest answer in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins and for our salvation. Listen for the voice of God in and through this. Prepare your hearts. Before we come to the table, let's make sure there's no unfinished business. And by the way, we practice open communion. This is the Lord's table, not ours. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of him, you are welcome to partake with us. But be ready. Paul warns us against participating lightly or unprepared. Because this could be one of the great times that God speaks into your life. Let's pray together. Lord, as we